I feel very called to become a member of the Catholic Church.
Love the Catholic Church. It's just the best place to be.
From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. You can also text the letters EWTN to 55000 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
You thought I abandoned you, didn't you?
No, I didn't think that at all.
Oh, okay.
I just thought, oh boy, another day for the mice to play.
Well, between my travel schedule and my cold, I haven't seen you in a couple weeks.
I know, and it's been my loss.
Oh, well, that's very kind of you to say. That's Father Mitch Pacwa. He is in the house, ready to take your questions on church teaching, scripture, and the like. If you'd like to be part of the program, the number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Toll free anywhere in North America. Excuse me, if you're outside the United States and Canada, your number is 1-205-271-2985, and we will put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. If you would like to send us an email, you can do that. Send it to openline@ewtn.com, or you can text your question to Father Mitch. Text the letters EWTN to 55000. Wait for a response. Text your first name and your question. Message and data rates may apply. I'm Jack Williams, Michael McCall producing the program. He's also taking care of our social media endeavors. So if you're watching on YouTube or Facebook Live, you can type your question in there. We can get that to Father Mitch. Your call screener, as always, is Mr. Matt Gubensky, and our host, as he is every single Tuesday, even though it's Wednesday, every single Wednesday, Father Mitch Pacwa. Father, how are you?
I'm fine. How are you?
Other than not knowing what day it is, I'm doing fantastic.
Oh, and you got a cold.
I did a little bit. I'm feeling much better.
Good.
So,
all right.
Got a couple emails there?
Yes. Let's start off with Ezra. I'm not Catholic, raised and baptized Baptist, but I'm planning to convert. My question is, am I allowed to go to confession? I have something God has weighed heavily on my heart that I recognize I need penance for. I feel a great sense of urgency about this. I asked at a parish near me and was told by two church members, not the priests, that I was not allowed because I'm not Catholic. This is tearing me up inside because I now believe that contrary to what I was taught growing up, penance is part of forgiveness to make things just. We'll have to wait until I'm officially part of the parish to receive penance, even though I feel such a sense of urgency about this. Thanks so much, Ezra. Ezra, let me urge you strongly. Go talk to the priest himself. And it was very typical during Lent, before people became Christians, you know, when they're preparing for baptism, they would already have confessed their sins on Ash Wednesday. And oftentimes they would spend, especially once Christianity was legalized, they would spend time in public in front of the church doing penance. They would continue to sit in ashes or pour ashes upon themselves, repenting for their various sins. I'm not saying you should do that. That's no longer the custom. But I would go to the priest, tell him that you want to confess your sins. Now, he will probably withhold absolution until you are received in the church, and see this as part of a process of repentance, like they did in the early church, where they would do this process of repentance for the full 6 weeks of Lent. And I really think that, you can even say, the way our Lord did in John 16, that the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. He does not condemn us. No, it doesn't say condemn, does it? He convicts us of sin. And you have a good reason to go and confess. This is what I've done with many candidates over the years. And then he can pray with you. That's what they would do. They would pray oftentimes for the pagans. They would give them blessed salt. They would take and put a little bit of blessed salt because a lot of them had been involved in occult practices. So they would put blessed salt on a regular, instead of receiving communion, they received blessed salt. We did this custom in the church. I think it's still an option in baptism, but we used to put a little bit of blessed salt on the tongue of even infants to show that rejection of Satan. But you can you don't have to do blessed salt either. Maybe the priest has some. But I would go to him, talk to him, confess your sins, and see that as preparation for your full reception into the church. And then that act of making your profession of faith will be the moment of the forgiveness of sins. That will be part of it. You'll renew your baptismal vows then and every year of your life at Easter so that you constantly grow more deeply. Another one from Philip here. Father, is there a reason why Catholics don't join in the celebration of the miracle of the Holy Fire along with our Orthodox brethren on Orthodox Easter at the Holy Sepulchre? The evidence indicates since early in the church history that the fire comes out of the stone that Jesus was laid upon in the tomb. Shouldn't all Christians be celebrating this incredible sign from God, or do we question the validity of the annual event? Well, first of all, Philip, this is a part of the liturgy of the Orthodox for Holy Saturday. This is something that happens on Holy Saturday. And normally the Catholics and the Orthodox are celebrating Easter on different days. And even when they do celebrate, some years we celebrate the same day. And in those years, and it's because of the way the lunar cycle in relationship to the Gregorian calendar used by the Latins and the Julian calendar used by the Greeks. It's just a matter of using the Julian calendar or the Gregorian calendar. And there's serious talk about, you know, everybody using the Julian calendar together. That already in the Kingdom of Jordan, for instance, the Orthodox and the Catholics celebrate Easter on the same day. And they celebrate, which is for the Greek Orthodox calendar. And then they celebrate Christmas on the same day by the Latin Rite calendar. So that way, both us, you know, we celebrate together. Otherwise, it's a scandal to the non-Christians in the area. But see, because it is their liturgy, it's not just something they walk in paraliturgically, but rather it is part of their celebration of the Easter Vigil. That is why, you know, the Latins don't participate. They may attend. Nobody prohibits the Latins from attending, but we cannot concelebrate, and they can't concelebrate until the patriarchs all agree on intercommunion on a basis of real agreement and not just convenience. So that's what's at stake, is the celebration of the rule.
We've got time for one more.
And, yeah, so here's a good one from Brian Yoho. Can you explain how Catholics should understand their roles as universal priesthood? Thank you. Yes, this is extremely important. I use this analogy. First of all, the Catholic Church, like all Christians who believe in the Bible, believe that by virtue of baptism, all of us share in the priesthood of Jesus Christ. And this is called the universal priesthood, or the priesthood of baptism. When we're baptized, the chrism is put on the child or the adult, and you are priest, prophet, and king, as Jesus is priest, prophet, and king. So that's where we have that. But there is a distinction from the ordained priesthood according to the order of Melchizedek. That is a different kind of priesthood. Not a different degree, but a different kind. Vatican II is very clear on that in Lumen Gentium, paragraphs 10 and 11. So you see that very clearly laid out. If you look at it this way, that the priesthood of baptism is comparable to sunshine throughout the church. It is diffuse throughout the church the way sunshine is diffuse throughout the atmosphere. But what I did as a boy, I'm sure Jack would never have done this, he's too good a person, but the other boys told me about it and I tried it. You can take a magnifying glass.
Insects beware.
And I didn't do insects. We did leaves. I didn't want to torture insects. Didn't occur to me. But at any rate, maybe he's not as good as I thought. But we would take leaves or pieces of paper, and the light gets refracted through the magnifying glass to a single point. And then that gets hot enough to start a fire with leaves or paper. Well, we used to do that. And the priest is like the ordained priesthood is like the magnifying glass that refracts that diffuse sunlight of baptismal priesthood that's throughout the church. And through him, that priesthood gets focused on one point at the altar. And that's why the Vatican Council in Lumen Gentium 11 says that the people share in the offering. They participate in the Mass by offering the Mass through the ordained priest, whose priesthood is of a different kind. We do it through him. And that's why I like that imagery of the magnifying glass.
Just getting started on an Open Line Wednesday. Father Mitch is in the house. The number's 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Toll free anywhere in North America. EWTN's Open Line Wednesday with Father Mitch Pacwa.
Our meditation for Wednesday of the fourth week of Lent is one that is very much pointed toward the divinity of Christ and accepting Christ as the Son of the Heavenly Father. Unfortunately, because of skepticism in biblical teachings, people are at times saying something I find incomprehensibly stupid, that Jesus did not know who he was. All I can say is the Jesus that they're talking about is not the Jesus that I find in the New Testament or the Jesus I believe in. Jesus Christ, for the Christian, is absolutely unique. He is the only begotten Son of God. We are the adopted sons and daughters of God. Now, quite honestly, to believe this, you must have been given faith. It's a mystery. We all believe things about God that are absolutely mysterious. For a Jewish or Muslim person, the being of God is utterly, absolutely mysterious. You must come to it with faith. And for the Christian, the being of God is ultimately absolutely mysterious, but so is the being of Christ, of Jesus of Nazareth, and the Holy Spirit. And when the Christians had their first council after the persecutions at Nicaea, they said, they reiterated the belief, there is one God, but in God there are three persons. This is the great source of Christian mystery. We're not going to explain it, but if you want to be a Christian, you have to believe it.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question or comment, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
You know, Father Mitch, as you look around our society today, we are, in many instances, almost devoid of simple logic. And you're going to have a little discussion tonight with Dr. Scott Sullivan.
Yes.
About how to use classical logic to defend the Catholic faith.
Yes. Matter of fact, I watched his videos, and I'm going to urge folks to get them and watch them, because he's got one video series just on logic. What is logic? How does it work? And especially Aristotelian logic. That's the logic of Aristotle, not Onassis, the original Aristotle. And we're also going to spend a bit more time on his defense of Christianity. Is, you know, using logic, you know, just, you know, applying logic to whether or not the gospel is true. Can you trust that the gospels present you a true picture of Jesus Christ? That's a big issue. And a lot of people don't know that. So we are going to try and present that, because he also has a series on that, and it's wonderful, wonderful. So, yeah, we have a lot to talk about.
To the phones we go. Our leadoff hitter today is Christine in Dallas, Texas, listening to EWTN on Guadalupe Radio. Christine, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hi, Father Mitch.
Hi, what's up?
For your wonderful ministry.
Well, thanks.
Oh, well, I've been wondering, you know, at the pinnacle of the Mass, during the concluding doxology, when you say, through him, with him, and in him, well, could you please help me understand the importance of the distinction between those phrases? How
sure,
do I
sure. A
go
couple,
through him?
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Okay, first of all, there are a number of things that they're seeking to express completeness of the absolute necessity of Christ for our salvation. So, how do we gain access to the Father? It's through Jesus Christ. That he's the one who becomes that means of access to the Father. That's why he calls himself in John 10, the door. I am the door. What do you do with the door? Stand there and just look at it? Well, sometimes for picture books, but if you have need to go inside the house, you go through the door, right? So Jesus is the door that leads to his pastures, and people go in and out through it. So we go through Christ to the Father. Secondly, we do it in him. We'll do it with him first. With him, because Jesus also has us doing it alongside him. We work out our salvation in fear and trembling, but we do so with Christ, that he is the main actor or doer of our salvation, but we are also participants. And even at Mass, for instance, where this prayer is said, it is with Christ that the priest is leading the prayers, but it is through with Christ that he does it, as well as through Christ. And then finally, in him, by baptism, we are members of his body, the church. So we are in Christ as members of his body, as we belong to him and are, in that sense, within him, that we make our offering. Does that help?
Oh, that's beautiful. Yes. Thank you so much.
You're so welcome. All right. Let's now go to
another. We head to Milton, Florida. Mark is in Milton. He's also listening on Guadalupe Radio today. Mark, what's your question today for Father Mitch?
Yes, Father. St. Anne, the mother of the Blessed Virgin, also has a daughter named Mary. So it's two Marys. And I'm just wondering, in Aramaic, is there some variation of the name Mary? Like someone may name a child Patty and the other one Patricia?
Well,
one known as Mary the Elder or something?
Actually, where does it say that St. Anne had another daughter named Mary?
Well, according to Dr. Anders, The other Mary, which is referred to in the Bible as the wife of Clovis, and he says the Mary is the blessed sister of the blessed.
Ah, that's what this text says. The text does not say that it was a daughter of Saint Anne. It says that it's a sister of the Mary, the mother of Jesus. Right?
Right, that's right.
All right, so what we have here is not that a variation on different Marys. No, it's Miriam. That's Mary, and that's why there are so many of them in the Bible. You know, so in the New Testament, Miriam is a common name, just like James. What's James in Hebrew? Do you know?
Yeah, I don't know.
All right, do you know it in French?
No, I don't know it in French.
All right, well, because that's a clue. In French, it is Jacques. And in Polish, it's Jakub. In Hebrew, it's Yaakov or Jacob. James is an anglicization of the name Jacob. Of course you're going to have a lot of Jameses because a lot of Jewish people named their boys after Jacob, their ancestor. And lots of Jewish women are named Miriam after Moses' sister, one of the most prominent women in the Bible. So you have lots of Marys. But what you have is Mary, the wife of Clopas, and the sister of Jesus' mother. But it doesn't mean that she is the daughter of St. Anne and St. Joachim. It just says that it's Mary's sister. Furthermore, when you look back on Matthew 27, and you see verse 56, that Mary, the mother of James and Joses, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee, are there. And also in Mark chapter 15, verse 40, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joses, and Salome. If you remember in chapter 6 of Mark, and I think chapter 15 of Matthew, James and Joses are called the brothers of Jesus. Now, they're the sons of this woman named Mary, who's a sister of the Blessed Virgin Mary and the wife of Clopas. And from this, you begin to see the pattern. The issue is the way they use the word brother and sister to refer to all relatives. In Hebrew, Aramaic, and Arabic, there's no word for cousin as such. What they do is they say, he is the son of the brother of my sister. And they have a word for uncle. They distinguish uncles. Uncle who is my father's brother or father's sister versus uncle who is my mother's brother. Different words entirely. But they don't distinguish about their children. They're just the son of them. And so, in shorthand, it still goes on in Arabic. People say, oh, yeah, he's my brother. No, he's my cousin, but he's my brother. That's what they do. And so that Mary, the sister of the Blessed Virgin Mary and the wife of Clopas, is some sort of a relative of Our Lady, but not the daughter of her parents, Anna and Joachim. Just like Jesus has brothers, but his brothers are the sons of that Mary, that is a sister of the Blessed Virgin Mary, and is married to Clopas. That's what's going on there. Does that help?
Yes, that cleared up. I should have cut on because I knew that James and the other male were cousins of
Right, Jesus, right. But that's figured, how they're cousins. They're not Mary's sons or Joseph's sons. His brothers are the sons of Mary, the wife of Clopas. And that Mary is a sister that is some sort of a relative. We say in Alabama, she's branch kin to Our Lady. All right?
Yes. And I'm a little embarrassed. I should have figured that out.
No. Don't be embarrassed. It's complicated. You know, these You got to pull these passages together, but they make sense. That's why it's always important to read the Bible verses in the context of the whole of Scripture and not parts. The essence of heresy, that's what the word means, is to take a part out of the whole. Whereas orthodoxy maintains the whole picture. And that's what we always want to do, the whole picture of Revelation. All right?
Yes, and yes, sir. Thank you, Father. I appreciate that.
Thank you, Mark. We appreciate the phone call. The number to be on the program, 833-288-EWTN. That's toll-free anywhere in North America, 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, your number is 1-205-271-2985. And we'll put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. Open Line Wednesday with Father Mitch.
Al Krista.
If you talk to professional philosophers, they are not relativists. Philosophically, relativism can't be justified. People sacrifice objective truth, objective morality, on the altar of personal liberty. In other words, in pursuit of what I want to do, I will say, well, that is not binding on me. That's just your opinion.
Krista in the Afternoons, weekdays at 4 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
It's time for Family Man with Dr. Gregory Popchak.
Did you know there are two kinds of tantrums? The first type, distress tantrums, are the most common in children 4 and under. They aren't the result of children trying to manipulate you as much as your kids being overwhelmed, overstimulated, or frustrated. The best cure for distress tantrums is bringing your child to a quiet place and providing lots of loving attention to help your child calm down and come back online. The second type, manipulative tantrums, occur in children who are old enough to have good self-control but still use drama as a tool. The best way to respond to these tantrums is to calmly place the child in a quiet, safe, time-out place until he's calm enough to apologize sincerely, accept your direction, and rehearse the more appropriate alternative with you. How long are they in for? Well, that's up to them. Want more tips to make discipline easier? Check out my book, Parenting with Grace. I'm Dr. Greg Popchak, but you can call me Ben.
To discover more ways faith can enrich your life, visit CatholicCounselors.com.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
I said to the sisters one day, what do you think you're going to look like in heaven? Oh, some of them had absolutely magnificent ideas. I didn't think of one of them. And so I got desperate because then my turn came. I didn't know what to say. And so in desperation, I said, what do you think I'll wear in heaven? And they all said with one voice, armor!
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Coming up tomorrow on More to Life, healing past hurts.
Pain from the past will help you heal. Tune in to More to Life, 10 a.m. Eastern, 9 Central on EWTN Radio.
Now back to Open Line with Father Mitch Pacwa.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question or comment, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Straight back to the phones we go. We head to the left coast. Waterford, California. Frank is listening on the EWTN app today. Frank, you're on with Father Mitch.
Yes, hello.
Ha! What can we do for you this fine day?
Well, I have a question about the Lord's Prayer.
Yes.
In the Greek, where it says, give us this day our daily bread, it's epiousia.
Mm-hmm.
We translate that in the most modern versions as daily. The Douay Rheims says super substantial. My question is, since Matthew wrote his gospel principally in Aramaic/Hebrew, what was the word that they translated into Greek as epiousios? What was it in Aramaic or Hebrew? Because they have a word for daily in
mm-hmm.
Hebrew.
Right.
So that's my question.
All right. Here is, that's one of the things that is not, we don't have a copy of his Aramaic original doesn't have that. And this term, epiousion, does not appear in any Greek literature. It doesn't show up anywhere. It's until Matthew and the fathers of the church. And even the Origen, the Bible scholar of Alexandria, who was born around 185 AD and became the first serious scripture scholar in the church. I mean, the others studied the Bible, but he, you know, did the languages and textual criticism, all that. He said that the evangelist invented that word because it just doesn't appear anywhere else. And here's the problem. The way that the Vulgate translates, the super substantial, they come up with that by taking the two parts of that word, epi, which is upon, ousia, being or substance. And so it's upon substance or super above the substance. Now, when we use the word super, it sounds like something is super duper good. You know, we had that sense of it super being an intensification of the adjective that comes after it. But in fact, it is a preposition in Latin meaning upon. Now, that's probably not correct. What is more likely is that it comes from another phrase, he epiousa hemera, which means the immediately following day. And the reason that there's a Greek word for daily, but Saint Matthew wants to emphasize, he uses this word, heepiousia, as a way to emphasize the immediacy of that bread that we get. And he comes up with this other word that he seems to invent, or somebody else in the community invented when they translated it and he used it. Who knows how that exactly happened. But it does seem to have a sense the immediately following day or the current day, and not just daily as an ongoing thing, but rather immediately this day. And that seems to be the emphasis of it. So I wouldn't go with the super substantial. I don't think that's quite correct interpretation. But I think that we're going to have to deal with this as this immediate bread for right each day for sure right now. And that is more what's going on.
Does that help, Frank?
Yes, it does. That's great.
All right.
I was thinking of it also in terms of the, you know, the types in the Old Testament.
Right.
Divina.
Right.
Versus the reality, which is the body and blood of Jesus.
Right, right. And there's that, but I think I would go to the other parts of the New Testament. For instance, when it speaks about Melchizedek and Jesus as a priest in the line of Melchizedek and other elements like that, that I would use those as the you know, the preparation for the Eucharist. And as a matter of fact, again, in my, if you want to do the Eucharistic preludes, the preparations for the Eucharist, take a look at my Bible study on the Eucharist called The Eucharist, a Bible Study for Catholics. I talk a lot about the Old Testament preparations, and I don't derive it from here because I don't think that's the right way to look at that word, epiousios.
Thanks so much, Frank. We appreciate the phone call. Next up is Kim. She is in Gulfport, Mississippi. She's listening on the Amazon Echo. Kim, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hello, Father Mitch.
Hi, what can we do for you this fine day?
Well, I was having a discussion with some friends, and one was a Mormon at one time, and another one's mother was a Mormon when she died. And they asked me to explain to them why Mormons aren't Christian.
Okay.
And I told them I would look for the answer, so I know you'll know it.
Okay. Let me give a couple of things here. First of all, are you aware of, you know, Mormon doctrine keeps changing a lot. You're aware of that, right?
Actually, I'm not. I mean, I'm a practicing Catholic, and I really am not.
Right, right. If you want to get some good background, there are two Mormon converts to Protestant Christianity, Sandra and Gerald Tanner. And they did tremendous, tremendous research into primary documents. And in fact, they even make available their documents. They have a book called The Changing World of Mormonism. The Changing World of Mormonism. And if you contact them, they live at they run, well, Gerald is dead now, but Sandra, I think, is still alive. And they have the Lighthouse place for, you know, presenting these things. And even the Mormons have to go to them because they have offprints of the original documents, and they have the rights to that. Nobody else can get them except through the Tanners, because they did the work. So you can get offprints of the original version of the Book of Mormon. The one you have now has, I think, about 5,000 changes in it from the original one. And they counted them. That's how we know. And they also have other documents you can get. But in this Changing World of Mormonism, which I urge you to read, it's a good book, and I really respect the Tanners, in that they point out a couple things. One, Mormons believe that God the Father and his wife lived on another planet called Kolob. Now today, not all Mormons believe that. But that's what Joseph Smith taught. And God the Father and his wife, who's not named, they don't speculate, but they gave birth to millions of spirit children, including Jesus and Satan, who are brothers. And later on, you know, Jesus became, they want to know how to save the world. Jesus came up with the solution that he would become a man and save the human race. All right, so he did that. So they believe Jesus is the Savior. But it's an odd sense. It makes Jesus and Satan on a par. Now, that's not Christian, is it, Kim?
No.
No. Jesus is God the Son, but he is equal to the Father in Christian doctrine, not in Mormon doctrine. And God the Father came from a different planet, and he had parents. Now, they don't know who those were. They don't speculate, but they believe that he had parents. And a key Mormon doctrine is this: as God is now, you will become. As you are now, God once was. So God once was a human being like you and I. And he became fully divine. And if we are good Mormons, then as God is now, we shall become. We also shall become gods. And in that, we also see not the Trinity of three equal persons who are one God, but you see billions and billions of gods. That's polytheism. That's not Christianity, is it? And so this is something that, this is why we don't recognize them as Christian. We don't recognize them as part of the Protestant movement. They don't either. I mean, they teach in the Book of Mormon, in the I think it's the second book of Nephi, chapter 13, that the Catholic Church was founded by Satan. And the Protestant churches were founded by lesser demons. That's somewhat problematic, wouldn't you say?
I think so, yeah.
Yeah, yeah. And that's, you know, and they oftentimes feel like, well, we're picking on them. Well, wait a minute. We didn't say you were founded by demons, like you're saying about us and all the other churches. Satan himself founded the Catholic Church, and the churches that broke off from it were founded by other lesser demons. No. And the church died out in the first century. And that's why they're the Latter-day Saints. They're restarting it. So these are all issues, because that what if you believe that, then Jesus was wrong when he said the gates of hell will not prevail against the church or Peter. And they teach, yep, gates of hell prevailed. And they started a new church called the Catholic Church, and the Protestant churches came from it. If that's, you know, if that's your doctrine, then Jesus is wrong too. So these are some of the problems. There are many others. And you might want to take a look at the Tanner's book, The Changing World of Mormonism. And from them, you can also get photocopies of original documents from the early days of the church, such as Brigham Young also owned the first distillery in Salt Lake City, and a variety of other things.
Okay. Thanks, Kim. We appreciate the phone call. The number again, 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. We're going to head back to the Republic of Texas, Father Mitch, and we obviously have a brilliant caller on the line. Jack is in the great state of Texas, listening on the EWTN app. Jack, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hello, Father. Thank you for answering the call to your vocation.
Oh, it's my pleasure. It's an honor.
Well, thank you for your sacrifice.
Sure.
And I had a couple of questions. The first one was, does all the peoples of the world have to have a reasonable opportunity to hear and respond to the gospel, to the good news, to be converted before Christ will return?
All right. Well, let's see what Jesus says first. All right. If you look at Mark chapter 13, verse 10, it says, and I quote, where Jesus is speaking, and the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. So that's what he says. So, yeah. So what else you got?
Let's say in Islam, they don't have a reasonable chance to respond to being a Christian, or if they're in North Korea, so we have to wait at least until those are evangelized, right?
Yeah, well, I guess, though, let me also say this. This is something very interesting in Islam. Have you ever gone online and looking up Muslim converts to Christianity? I urge you to do that. Just go type that in a Google search, and you will see how many millions of Muslims are converting. In many countries, even, I won't say where, you can look it up online. I'm sure that the people know in those countries. But it's in countries where it is still a death penalty to convert. People are converting. And the figure given for Iran is 3 million have already converted. And many of them are converting because our Lord and or Our Lady appear to them in dreams, telling them to convert, and they do. I mean, this is going on a lot. And in Africa, it's between 6 and 8 million a year are converting. And even in North Korea, there are Christians underground. They're executed, they're put in prison camps. Despite that, they're still there. So this is something that, you know, certain evil people, like premier of North Korea, try to stop it with threats of violence, and that's all they've got. If they didn't threaten violence, Christianity would sweep his country. In other places, where they forbid the preaching of Christianity, and you saw what happened to the Soviet Union, right? It was, you couldn't convert, but Did that stop people? No, they still went to the gulags and then evangelized in the gulags. And, you know, tens of millions were martyred in Soviet Union and China, and they still spread the church. So I wouldn't underestimate the power of the Holy Spirit to do this despite all the goofy stuff we do.
Is that helpful, Jack?
Yes, and then the other thing was, you know, the angels at the tomb,
yes,
they told the apostles, they said, why are you looking up at the sky and so on? So is the Lord going to come back like in a mystical cloud as he left, or could it even be possible that, like, he could be voted as a pope one day and then suddenly there he is?
Jack, I tend to think that it'll be a return from the heavens, like the angels said. I go with the angels on that. But I don't tell God how to do stuff. I just sort of wait and go along for the ride, and be open to what he wants to do. As I've said hundreds and hundreds of times, dealing with all of the things about the end times is a management issue. And God is management. I'm merely in sales.
1-833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. You know, Father Mitch, the Catholic Church is a big place.
Yeah.
It's got all kinds of different flavors and tastes that are comfortably fit within the umbrella of Orthodox Catholicism. And we aim to please here at EWTN. And one of the benefits of doing this for as long as we've done it, so we've got a whole archive of fantastic content that we can lay on people to
help
catechize them.
Wait a minute, you started talking about taste and flavors. Where's the food?
No critters here.
Oh, okay.
But we have an entire channel of 24-hour-a-day, 7-day-a-week radio programming that's dedicated to teaching and devotionals type of programming. A lot of Mother Angelica on that channel, Father Benedict Groeschel, the Mass, the Divine Mercy Chaplet, the Rosary. You can check it out 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at EWTNradio.net and on the EWTN app. Next up for us is Cindy. She's in Waukegan, Illinois, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Cindy, what's your question today for Father Mitch?
Hello?
Hi, Father Mitch.
Can you
hear me?
Yeah, you're fine, Cindy. What's up?
Thank you for taking my call.
Sure.
I'm just curious. I read something the other day that I don't believe.
Okay.
How long between the time that Paul was baptized and received the Holy Spirit, was there a long period of time there before he was able to go out and actually minister on his own? Because this thing I read said it would have been about a decade, and it just doesn't seem right.
Okay. Paul, yeah, great question, Cindy. First of all, St. Paul's mission had different stages. Immediately after his baptism, he was preaching in Damascus, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. And so, and then he got in so much trouble, they were going to kill him. That's why he had to be let down over the wall in a basket. And then he went to Jerusalem and was disputing, and he got in trouble there. And Peter and the apostle said, you better leave while the get out of here while the getting's good. And so then he went home to Tarsus, and he stayed there for a few years. And then after a couple of years, maybe we don't know how many, I don't know how many years, but he after spending a few years in Tarsus, apparently studying more deeply. Then he was called by Barnabas. Barnabas had checked on some of the Christians who were baptizing Gentiles, and he called for Paul to help because Paul spoke Greek better and had been born among the Greeks, understood their culture and society, so he called him. And then together, Paul and Barnabas began to go off, and he didn't go off on his own. The church at Antioch laid hands upon him, and commissioned him to go on a missionary journey first to Cyprus and to Asia Minor. And then he went on two more trips after that. So he wasn't on his own. He was always commissioned by the church. But this was a process that he went by in stages. Okay? Does that help?
Okay. That definitely helped.
Thanks. How are things in Waukegan? Is it cold up there?
Well, it's 44 degrees in March. For me, I think that's pretty good. But
yeah, okay.
I've seen people walking around like it's 20 degrees.
yeah. Okay.
Beautiful. Thanks, Cindy. Appreciate the phone call. Next stop, Cincinnati, Ohio. Ruth is in the Queen City listening on Sacred Heart Radio. Ruth, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hi, Father Mitch. Thank you.
You're welcome.
I've had a devotion to St. Teresa of Lisieux since probably high school, and because someone did about the very simple, beautiful way of love, mm-hmm. and recently I've learned this deeper meditation, contemplation, and I can tell you my 9 siblings will probably agree that I'm not as judgmental since I'm the oldest as I used to be, and partially I think because of that. And this kind of deeper prayer, one of my friends said, well, that's not really Catholic. That's really only for special people. Ordinary people in the church, they don't do that. And so I'm wondering what you would want to say about that.
Okay, I'd say they're wrong. This is why. From very early on after she died, and the sisters began to publish her Little Way, it took off like wildfire among lay people. St. Therese of Lisieux is very easy to understand. And it's a little way, it's a simple way, and it is for any Catholic at all. So we urge, I urge all people, if they're interested in growing in spiritual life, St. Therese is fantastic. Big Teresa, of Avila, she's a bit more of a challenge, and St. John of the Cross is an even bigger challenge. So that I would understand, takes a little bit more depth, but it's St. Therese especially is a great introduction to spiritual life for any Catholic.
Quickly, we'll head to Craig, Alaska. Matt is in Alaska listening on at EWTN.com. Matt, we've got about a minute and a half left with Father Mitch. What's your question?
Okay, I'll make it quick, although it's not a very quick answer to
yeah.
the question. I have been challenged by listening to this Tom Harris or other atheists lately.
Uh-huh.
And I noticed, I'll make it quick, is that can you recommend something to read, watch, that specifically talks about what atheists claim
About Jesus, yes.
The Bible, religion.
Him being violent.
Yeah. Here's the thing, Craig, Matt. Get the videotapes by my guest tonight. His name is Dr. Sullivan.
Scott Sullivan.
And he has exactly what you're looking for. It is fantastic. And you'll be able to answer with that stuff. We'll talk about that tonight on the live show. So stay tuned.
That's at 8 Eastern tonight on EWTV and radio. Would you leave us with a blessing?
Lord bless you and keep you, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
On behalf of our host, Father Mitch Paqua, producer Michael McCall, our call screener Matt Kubinski, I'm Jack Williams. Thanks so much for tuning in to Open Line Wednesday. Back at it tomorrow. Father Larry live from Columbus, Ohio on Open Line Thursday. Until then, God bless.